Well, good morning, everyone. I just want you to do something really important for me. Before we really get started, it's so important and so basic that I bet you haven't done it since before December began. I want you to take a long, slow, deep breath. If you could do that, if you could do just a big, deep breath, in for four, out for eight is what they say. Just a nice, big, deep breath. Have we done that?
Yeah.
How does that feel? Does it feel a bit calmer? Breathe out some of that Christmas stress. Yeah, maybe it'll take a few more than that to do that one. Have you found time yet this Advent to just breathe? Have you found time to breathe in Advent? Because what even is Advent all about? Is it just the name of a calendar that some of us have that counts the days down, how many sleeps it is until the big day, Christmas Day? Is it just another name that we use for the first bit of December? For a lot of people, that's true. But do you remember the other week I shared with you a quote with you, and it was from, I found it since then because it was a bit vague then, but I found it, and it was from a series of mini poems by a lady called Amy Scott Robinson. She's on Facebook if you want to find, there's loads of them. They're all amazing, really make you think. And the quote was, the conductor raises his baton and the choir takes a collective breath. Advent. And I bring that up because that's one of the things that really, I just really love about Advent, the feeling of Advent. It's different to Christmas. It's not Christmas, but it knows about it. If I try to describe it, it's like this joyful anticipation, isn't it? The joy of waiting. And then this otherworldly peace, and it's like they've just crashed together. Advent is about taking a breath before you burst into song. And it's about preparing our houses for the arrival of a king who isn't just visiting. He wants to live there. It's about getting our hearts ready for the king who wants to live here. Advent is about change that is going to happen. And it's getting ready for things to change in the most wonderful way. The king who is coming, Jesus. So far, we've talked about the hope, the peace, and the joy as we've lit our Advent candles. But there's one more thing that I want to talk about, and I've got it on pretty good authority that it's the greatest gift of all. Now, I want a couple of people to read this, because I've turned to a different text. I don't want to lose my place, so you're going to read for me. I've got a couple of passages, so I'm going to need 5 readers. So if 5 people can wave their Bibles at me, show me that you've got one. Can someone find me John 3:16? I know we don't need to turn to it, but let's turn to it anyway, just to make sure that we're not making it all up. Can someone read that? Just put your hand up, because I'm going to get the rest of the passages out so you can find them while we're reading them. Who's going to read that one for me? John 3:16. Okay, hold it there. Don't read it yet. We're going to get the microphone over to you. Can someone else find me 1 John 3:11? So wave to me that you're going to do that one. Then we can... 1 John 3:11. Yeah, Chris, thank you. Can someone else find... Go back to John, John 15:9-13. That's John 15:9-13. Yep, thank you. And someone turn just a few more pages and go to John 17:26. Yep, Patrick, thank you. And last one, who's going to read for me all the way back to 1 John. They called him the disciple of love for a reason. 1 John 4, verses 9 to 10 and verse 19. So that's 1 John 4, 9 to 10 and 19. Can someone do that one for us? Thank you. So Karen, I think you were going to read John 3:16 for us.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So who is Chris? Can
this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another.
Who did we have next? Who were we? I've forgotten. Were we? Who had John 15? Yep.
As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends.
So Patrick.
I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
1 John 4, 9 to 10 and 19.
And God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world, so that we might have life through him. This is what life love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. Verse 19 says, we love because God first loved us.
So just there, thank you, John. Thank you for it. That was some skillful running about with the microphone there. Thank you so much for that. Love, though. Five verses, all from the same author, all from John in various forms. Like I said, did you know he's called the disciple of love? The disciple that Jesus loved. He liked love a little bit. He loved love. But love, the greatest gift of all. You see, just over 2,000 years ago, took place the single greatest act of love that anyone has ever seen and will ever see again. When the Creator of the heavens and the earth and the Lord of all mankind loved his people so very much that he gave up his being and he took a place amongst them so that he could die the most painful death. Rejected and alone, just so that he could throw open the gates to hell and set free the very people that caused his death. Because of love. Love. His name is Jesus. And just before Jesus went to the cross, he had a meal with his friends, not unlike what we have shared. And knowing what was before him, he gave some final instructions. So if you turn with me, one last time, you can turn to this one, to John 13, verses 34 to 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. That is how the world will know that you are mine. The commandment that Jesus left us before he went to the cross. And in this verse, there's something really interesting about this verse, because I bet you didn't know that Jesus gives instructions for how to judge people. Because that can't be right, can it? Because we don't judge people. You thought no one was supposed to judge, but here it is. Black and white, or red, if your Bible does that. But funnily enough about this verse, it's not instructions for us. But no, these instructions tell the world how they can judge us. And what is amazing about these verses is that even without knowing them, the world so often does. This is how the world will know you are mine, if you love one another. So often people will hold us to that standard without even knowing that's what Jesus told them to do. Usually when a Christian or a church has appeared to miss the mark, that's when it usually comes up. And it's true, people can spot when we're not being loving. They can spot it a mile off. Because even those who don't know God have heard that he's kind of into this love thing. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, described it as the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit. That without it, all prophecies, all wisdom, might as well just be a clanging cymbal. And John, who described himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, says that if you don't have love, then you just don't know God. And he goes on to say, as we heard, God is love. So this Advent, we're preparing in a lot of ways. And perhaps the most important preparation that we can make is getting our hearts ready to be filled with God's kind of love. And I say that because Jesus' love goes way beyond anything that we know as love here on earth. Paul in Romans 5 verse 7 kind of points to this. He says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God proves his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. One of the reasons we have to prepare ourselves for this love, even though it's the central core of our faith, is that God's love in this world, where love has been tainted and changed, is just a level that we just aren't ready to accept. I mean, you've heard that verse, haven't you, at weddings, right? You know which one I'm talking about from Corinthians. It goes something like, love is impatient, love is mean, love is never satisfied, love is arrogant, love is insecure, love respects no one, it's selfish and chaotic, love remembers every mistake, love hates goodness and delights in the lies, love is risky, love is suspicious, love is hopeless, love always leaves, love never wins. You know that one, don't you? You've heard it before, yeah. Yeah. No. No? No. Oh, no. Oh, well, that might be the opposite of what the Bible tells us, but I bet we've heard that message. Maybe not at the wedding. Hopefully not at a wedding. But I bet we've heard it before. Love is risky. Love leaves. I bet there's something in that that resonates with each of us. And maybe we know in our heads that it's not true because we know the right verse. But at some point, most of us have been hurt because we've loved. At some point, through whatever circumstances, we might have felt hurt. We might have felt grief because of love. And Jesus, he knew what this was like because at some point, later on, after he'd finished with all the baby stuff, he was stood in a garden and he was betrayed by his closest friend with a kiss. I think love can expose us. Love can make us vulnerable to other imperfect people. People who just might be as imperfect as us. That love is risky because it might go wrong, it might disappear. But love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's God's love. And in Advent, we have a time where we can take a breath and prepare to let God love us and to love others like God loves them. Now, there's something about God's love that is hard for us to get our head around. And we've already touched on it. Because God's love is different, because it doesn't depend on what we can offer to him. God loves first, with or without a return on his investment. God loved first. And also, when we talk about God, we're talking about God who is faithful and eternal. So yeah, loving imperfect people is risky. Love can leave. But his love for you isn't going anywhere. God's love for you survived the most brutal death on a cross. I'm going to go out on a limb and say it's going to be hard for us to mess that up. If it can survive that, even we can't mess that up. God's love is different. In fact, one of the Advent readings demonstrates the unchangeable nature of God's love. From the very beginning, if we turn to Deuteronomy, go right back to the start. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. God loves the stranger. God loves the foreigner. And do you know what I mean? That means that God loves the very people that can't offer him anything. Because that's us. Sometimes when we read that, when we read some of the stuff in the Old Testament, we read it with our kind of westernized eyes and like, yeah, God's talking directly about me, and yes, he is, but he was also talking to a people, a specific group of people. And to them, we are the foreigners. God loves the foreigner. Here we find another challenge to our ability to love. Can we love the people that can't offer us anything? The people we don't know, let alone trust. How do we do that today? How do we love the people that can't offer us anything? Well, God's love is enough to know that you are securely loved. And I think because we are loved by one who cannot let us down, it's not in his being to let us down. and whose love is enough for me. Maybe we can love others without worrying about the return on our investment, because we know that we're loved anyway. Because that's one of the worries, isn't it? What if I love and I'm not loved back? God loves. God loves you. He loves you enough for their love for you, if you see what I mean. You don't need to worry about the return on the investment of your love. God loves you. We are set free to be able to love freely. Now I want to share a quick video with you. Hopefully it'll work. Maybe you've watched it already this year. It's quite a good film. And the clip is from The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. Have you seen it? Have we seen it? Yeah. Hopefully it's based on a Dr. Seuss, but if you've not seen it, there's this green guy called The Grinch. He's not too happy about Christmas. He's been hurt and stuff's gone on. And it leads to him stealing all the presents from the people of Whoville. And this is what happens, so if we can get the video up.
Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came.
Somehow or other, it came just the same!
Mr. Grinch!
And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling.
How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags.
And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before.
Maybe Christmas,
he thought,
doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more.
Then, well, in Whoville they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day.
I think if Advent is like getting your house ready for the King to move in, learning to love like God means we're going to have to build a few extensions. Like the Grinch, perhaps our hearts need to get a few sizes bigger to love people the way that God loves us. In fact, one of the things that I really love about the scene from the Grinch is how at the start of the film tells us that the Grinch's heart was two sizes too small. But when he starts to feel the love and the Christmas spirit there, coming from Whoville, when they were singing, despite the fact they'd lost all their presents, his heart grows three sizes bigger. Which means, if you do your maths, it's even bigger than it should be. And it made me think, that's just like God. That's just the way that God works. When he turns things around, he does it by more than we could ever ask and more than we could ever imagine. Love transforms us. So when the Grinch's heart felt love, he was changed completely and he was changed forever. And he stopped being a Grinchy Grinch. And he became like the spirit of Christmas. And when Jesus was born in that tiny little stable to an unmarried immigrant 14-year-old girl, well, God's love was in action and it changed the world forever. I think one of the problems that comes up when we have to choose to love others, to love other imperfect people, is the fear that by loving others in spite of their sin, maybe we're just being weak. Maybe we're letting people go unchallenged. Maybe they're getting away with whatever it is that they're doing. We don't need to fix people before we can love them. Trying to put ourselves in control and attaching conditions to the love of God that aren't there. God loves unconditionally. And his love is the most transformational power there is. Let me give you an example. When Peter, one of the disciples, one of Jesus' closest friends, he was stood outside the building where Jesus was when he was arrested on the night before he went to the cross. And he publicly denied Jesus three times during his hour of greatest need. And as soon as he realized what he'd done, the weight of the guilt hit him and he knew he had failed and let Jesus down. But that's not the end, because after Jesus was resurrected, it wasn't guilt and it wasn't shame that he came to talk to Peter about. It was love. Three times, Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. And Peter said he did. And the situation was turned around. Because Peter went that day from being a fisherman who was a bit of a lad who didn't think things through, basically, to becoming the first leader of the church, God's people. When God puts love into action, things change abundantly. So when Jesus pulled people out of their sin, he did it with love. But the world quite often looks at the church and sees Christians criticizing one another and rebuking one another without love, just with condemnation, just with guilt and shame. But Jesus felt that love should be so important amongst his followers that it'd be what we are known for. Perhaps when if we're dealing with others in all the messiness of life, perhaps maybe if love isn't our response, maybe we should hold back on having one until it is. Love is powerful. Love changes things. Love turns lives around. And it is eternally unconditional. And it is powerfully transformational. How on earth do we love like that? Let's just say without God, we don't. We're only able to do this because God first loved us. Now, the reason you're even here today is because God has been drawing you to him. And it's from that position that we can start. Not from perfection, but from where we are today. from how much love you've got in your heart today. Let's start from there, no matter how messy and how broken we feel. Because so many people today, they feel that they can't love perfectly, that they can't be with other people perfectly, so they're too afraid to try. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to ask him to walk with us and to show us how to love. How to love our neighbor. How to love the stranger. How to love our enemies. It's all in there. How to love one another. But firstly, how to love God. That's where it's got to start. He is love. And maybe our love for God, maybe it's tiny. Maybe it's really small at the moment. Maybe it's just a love that's come from a relief of knowing that we're saved. Maybe it's just a love that is just from gratitude for the things that he has done. That's okay. We can start with that. God can start with that. Because the more that we're going to spend time with God, the more that we prepare by being with him, the more our love for him will grow too, because we discover some amazing things about him. We love only because he first loved us. I don't know, I've not been to loads of parties. I'm not that kind of person. I've not been to loads of parties in my life. But even the few that I have been to, no one's ever sent a car for me, you know. Has anyone been to a party where they've had a car sent for them, pick them up? Maybe, no? No, maybe, I guess maybe at prom, maybe some, but I've never had that. Blows my mind to think, though, there's a party up in heaven, and God's invited us, and the only gain that God had when he chose to come here and to die was that he would get your company at that party. Not that you'd bring some fancy chocolates and some wine or anything, but just that you would be there. That is the only gain that God's got. You would be there. How many of us feel sometimes that no one wants me there? No one wants me around, so I won't. Have you ever been to a party where the host wants you there that badly that they would die to make sure you got there? Well, you're invited to one. Your love doesn't have to be perfect right now. Start using it anyway. Whatever little you've got, and spend it. Spend it recklessly. Spend it like God would spend it. Knowing that you are securely loved and securely held by an awesome God. It's only by practicing it that we're going to see more of it in our lives. And it is in that love that we see God move. So this Advent, let's get ready to love a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, because the world will see it and the world needs it. Amen. So we're going to respond by singing a song or listening to a song about God's reckless love for us. And it describes God's love for us so beautifully that I don't want to keep talking about it because it says it better. But I just want to say, this God that we sing of is that baby that we celebrate. And he's still the same now as he has ever been. So maybe let's spend some time. Let's listen to the words. Take them in. Feel free to stay seated, to breathe, or to stand, or to kneel. Just let God lead you in this time of response. There are people who are going to be available to pray. But let's take this time just to see, to know that we are loved.
You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathe your life in me. You have been so, so kind. to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases.